I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the 32nd Sunday of Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim, let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. Our prayer, Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep us from all adversity, so that, unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Coming up on the show this week, we have a number of interviews about some local events that are going on in and about the greater Philadelphia Catholic community. Dan Tarrant, he's here to talk about a young adult theology on tap that's happening next Wednesday. At the Green Parrot in Newtown, we'll also be speaking with Sister Sheila Galligan. She's here to talk about an upcoming Rosary for Life at St. Joseph's in Downingtown. And we'll also speak with parishioners from Nativity of Our Lord Parish in Warminster, and they're here to talk about their upcoming Thanksgiving dinner that they're having for anyone who does not have a place to go on Thanksgiving. So we'll talk to them about that. Also, it's Vocations Week this week, so we'll have a brief talk by Father Stephen DeLacy, who heads up the Vocation Office here at the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. But right now, let's pray. Christ the Lord will come to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Filled with faith, we make our prayer to the Father that through the Church's faithful announcement of the gospel, God's word may give full meaning to pain and suffering, that the wisdom of God will guide and direct all those who govern. We pray for blessings on all of our nation's veterans and for the protection of those who serve in our country's military. We also pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated life. We also pray that the Lord will secure justice for the oppressed and give food to the hungry. And for the grace this week to have our hearts set on our heavenly homeland. Loving Father, secure justice for the oppressed, give food to the hungry, set captives free, and raise up those who are bowed down. We trust in your love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, it is the Vocations Awareness Week this week, and we have a talk from Father Stephen DeLacy on personhood.
So one of the greatest things that we get to experience as persons is coming to know other persons. We get to know their personality, their history, their experiences, and we get to engage them in relationships and in friendships. Every so often I'll be out at like a mall and walking around and realizing, wow, there's a lot of persons that I have never met yet. Like, I don't even know who these people are that I'm passing by. And what a great experience it would be to get to know them, to meet them. And I just imagine that, like, heaven is going to be an amazing experience where not only are we encountering the persons of God, you know, in all their glory, but we also get to know other persons that just in this life we never had a chance to meet. One of the downsides of a fallen nature, though, is that we take personhood for granted so, you know, very intensely. I was on the phone the other day with the insurance company, and the person I was on the phone with, I was no longer thinking of them as a person. I was just more kind of like utilizing them to get the job done because of my frustration. I'm not proud of that fact, but the reality is that we can sometimes depersonalize other people when we want to use them for an end. And it's not a good part of our nature. As a matter of fact, it's a very bad part of our fallen nature. And we see this time and time again. Like most sexual sin, there's a dehumanizing factor. There's a depersonalizing factor, better said, that we're no longer seeing them as persons to be admired and you know, and seen in great awe, but they become the mere means for our own gratification. And that can, you know, lead to other horrible things like abortion. We're not seeing the personhood of the child in the womb. They're simply now a nuisance, and they can be removed. You know, very sad what we can do. Nazi Germany, we see, you know, that the Germans that were following the Nazi orders, you know, were killing the Jewish people because they were not recognizing their personhood. So we have this ability because of our fallen nature to depersonalize others and just use them for whatever ends that we're trying to get at, which is, you know, it's entirely opposite to God's plan, where personhood is the greatest reality. you know, the three persons of our God are the greatest reality out there. And then the created persons that they've made, you know, the angelic persons, human persons, you know, and getting to know them and interact with them. One person that we take for granted all the time is our guardian angel. God has created an angel to watch over us, guide us, and communicate his messages to us. And so often we totally ignore our own guardian angel. And that's this tendency to acknowledge, you know, to ignore and not acknowledge personhood in the fullest way. Well, how do we get over this? You know, how do we get healed from this? Well, I'm pretty convinced that our Lord Jesus, in his great love for us, you know, became, you know, the Eucharist. You know, he comes to us in the appearance of bread, in the appearance of wine. That our Lord Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, a divine person, comes to us in the appearance as an object so that we can come to know his person through the object, and that we can then be, you know, healed from this objectification of persons that we're capable of. So I think the Eucharist is the antidote then for us to get over this tendency to depersonalize, where we encounter the person of Christ, you know, in the appearance of bread, in the appearance of wine. There's no bread there, there's no wine there, but we need faith to penetrate the veil that the bread and wine is in order to encounter the person of our Lord. And as we go through that person, that process of engaging his person as the Eucharist, we then, I think, are becoming freer and healed from our tendency to depersonalize other people. We become more person-sensitive, recognizing how personhood is really at the center of God's kingdom and our capability of acknowledging personhood. And so if you find yourself like me, having the tendency from time to time to unfortunately use other persons for our ends, for, you know, as simple or horrible as that might be, you know, in different situations, then we need to spend more time with our Lord in the Eucharist to encounter the person of Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, through the appearance of bread, through the appearance of wine, to help us then to overcome our own tendency to depersonalize people.
And that was Father Stephen DeLacy. Again, it's Vocations Awareness Week. And here is a quick prayer put out by the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And this is the St. Junipero Serra prayer for those with priestly and religious vocations. O sincere and humble St. Serra, we ask for your intercession, that those who are called to serve our Lord through priestly and religious vocations might do so with the same obedience, zeal, and humility you exhibited as a priest, brother, teacher, and spiritual father. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And you can find all about the National Vocation Awareness Week by going to vocationawarenessweek.com. You can also go to heedthecall.org, and that is the Vocation Awareness site for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Well, as I mentioned also, it is Veterans Day on Monday. So we want to remember all of our veterans and those who have served our country in the military, and we offer this homage to them. And then after this quick break, we'll be right back with an interview with Dan Tarrant on this young adult ministry taking place in Newtown, Pennsylvania, the Theology on Tap on Organic Holiness. So we'll be right back. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Dan Tarrant, and he's here to talk about an upcoming Theology on Tap here in Newtown, talking about organic Holiness. Welcome, Dan.
Oh, thanks. It's a blessing to be here.
Dan, tell us a little bit about yourself and about this upcoming talk and the whole idea of ministry to young adults.
Yeah, so I'm a revert to the Catholic faith. I was raised Catholic and then kind of just had to rediscover it all for myself, from rediscovering Jesus Christ and why I follow him and not other faiths. And then Jesus Christ eventually led me back to the Catholic Church after having great experiences in evangelical settings, but just missing the sacraments, and Jesus Christ led me back to the sacraments through Scripture. And I guess in terms of organic holiness, I've just discovered in my life that holiness is just, it's natural, it's organic. It's not being somebody else, it's actually being yourself, your deepest and truest and original self. And that's what Scripture and church teaching professes, is that we were created with an original justice or goodness, and then sin mucks that all up. But choosing holiness, choosing to be forgiven, and then choosing to return to holiness is really just choosing to return to your original design. And it's the most natural and peaceful way to live. So that's what the talk's basically about.
And this is going to be taking place at the Green Parrot in Newtown on two successive Wednesday nights. Correct?
That's correct, yeah. And it's, I really enjoy presenting in settings like that because, you know, I think sometimes we think of holiness as something that's separate from our day-to-day life. We go to church and we think of a church, God's there, and, you know, I show up and see God once a week, when really God is just, he's a part of everything. He's a part of every breath. In fact, the word spirit actually means breath, you know, and Jesus, when he said to the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, he breathed and then said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And so God really, he's as close to us, his spirit is as close to us as our own breath. And I think sometimes we miss that and how naturally holiness is just a part of our life.
Dan, I was also going to say about the setting, I think sometimes young adults just feel awkward about talking about their faith or showing up to things like Bible studies.
Yeah, I think some of that is just the culture we live in today. I think faith has just become such a taboo subject and a dangerous subject, kind of like don't talk about faith in politics. And yet, I think it's just because we've talked about faith poorly. And there's just now a culture that's experienced faith being described poorly. You know, it's funny, when people ask me, you know, how do I describe myself, I don't think I'm called to be a defender of the faith. And I have the information. I have my master's in theology. I can defend the faith. But I've found that God has called me to be, instead of a defender of the faith, a describer of the faith. And just to be someone who says, look, this is what God has done in my life, and this is who God is. And this is the difference he's made. And it's an invisible reality, and our job is to help make that a little more visible by sharing. And I think that's what the sacraments are, and that's what we're called to imitate. The sacraments take an invisible reality called grace and give it a visible home so we can touch it and receive it and see it. And I think that's what we're all supposed to be. I enjoy presenting in those settings, and I enjoy presenting about God and just sharing. And I think there's just been backlash in our culture because people have associated faith conversations with debates instead of with sharing. And I think the original apostles, the first apostles, they just shared. Christ rose from the dead. We saw it. And here's what that means. And I think we have to get back to that original evangelization style.
Dan, we're speaking with Dan Tarrant, and he is going to be giving a talk on organic holiness for an upcoming Theology on Tap event in Newtown, Pennsylvania. But Dan, do you also think, too, that some people immersed in the culture think it's really okay not to ascribe to any specific faith? We're all kind of on this journey together, and we don't really need to tap into one specific religion. Isn't that kind of the message that's kind of permeating the culture right now, that really you can know God and love God, but don't go too far into any specific religion?
Yeah, and it's a sad and naive place to be. And I understand how people get there. And I think, again, it's because I think we have struggled to encounter the culture appropriately as Christians all across the board. And then there's this negative backlash to that. But, I mean, that would be like saying, well, the Phillies and the Yankees are the same because they both play baseball. I don't think Phillies fans and the Yankees fans feel like they're the same. And I think we have to be really careful. if we're saying everything's the same and it doesn't matter, that means we're really far away from it. And whether it's baseball or God. And just that kind of a statement is basically saying I'm keeping my distance from God. Somebody who's seeking God is somebody who accepts the questions and the challenge to come to the truth and then invites God personally to lead them to the truth. Look, my own journey, that was my journey. I was raised Catholic. I went to college, and I had a powerful experience with Jesus that was very personal when I was younger. But I went to college and had my doubts. I knew there was a God. And I said, I want to know what the truth is about this God. I don't want to just have my ideas. And so I read all the texts of all the world religions, and only one person claims to be God. Everyone else says they're not God. Buddha says he's not God. Muhammad says he's not God. And then there's this Jesus guy who said he was God. And that just made him different. And so I said, I'm in college. I'm open-minded. I'll believe everything. And when everyone agrees, that's great. But when they don't agree, I'm going to go with the guy who says he's God. I really believe he rose from the dead. And those are my first naive steps back to Christianity. And then from there, reading scripture, you know, Jesus said to the apostles, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, when we eat this bread, are we not participating in the body of Christ? When we share the cup, are we not participating in the blood of Christ? And then he says, we need to discern the body of Christ and discern ourselves, or else we're eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. And anyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks, sins against the body and blood of the Lord. And I just said, whoa, these sacraments are real. I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, and I believe the sacraments are real. And I believe in having a personal relationship with God, but I don't think you can have that if you don't also accept objective truth. And I do think objectively, if you seek the truth, you'll find Jesus and you'll find the Catholic sacraments. So.
Exactly. And also the idea that if you want a personal relationship with Jesus, what better way than to share in his very body and blood and his, in some way, his divinity? That is a radical concept to really think about. And I think there's something about young adults that they're attracted to that radical truth. It's a tough truth because you have a cross with it, but it's also an amazing truth to think about.
Yeah, and I think, you know, this is my personal opinion, but I think that we have, as a culture, the culture has written off the sacraments because we've associated it with legalism and with this kind of heavy-handed church approach, and it's so sad because you're missing the very person of Jesus Christ, who was anything but a legalist. He was such a radical lover of the broken human soul, and like, there is no better place to meet that radical lover of your broken human soul than in the Eucharist and in confession and in the sacraments. It's the difference between talking to somebody on the phone, you know, privately, and then seeing them in person. That's the difference between a personal conversation with God on your own and in the sacraments. And you need those phone calls. We got to do that. But golly, if I only talk to someone on the phone, I might be missing a big part of my relationship with God.
So. And for young adults, don't you think, too, that when they reach out to God in earnestness and with perseverance, that he's always going to allow them to know him?
I agree. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Come to me with your sins, with your crazy ideas. Come to me with your heretical thoughts. Just come to Jesus. It doesn't matter. He's going to accept you. And then he's going to lead you to himself and to the fullness of the truth. You know, we have all these debates about God, and I think we kind of need to stop debating ideas about God and just start talking to him and just start letting him lead us. And I think sometimes as Catholics, we fall into that trap of, well, I'll have this debate and I'll win it. And I don't know that that leads people to God as much as leading that person to start talking to the God you've been talking about. And that's a big part of my life. I mean, I do think we have to talk about truth about God that's objective, but I always want to end us with not just talking about God, but actually talking to him. And that's what that personal relationship is that we're called to have. Pope Benedict said, he said, let us ask ourselves, how is my personal relationship with God? In other words, not just what do I think about God, but what am I saying to him, and what is he saying to me?
Do you also think, too, that there's a problem in terms of relationships now with regards to authentic friendship, that we have young adults have not seen this modeled in a utilitarian culture, in a college campus where, you know, if you want to use someone and they're agreeing to be used, then we've lost this idea of wanting the highest and best good for the other for the sake of the other.
Yeah, I and this might sound bold, but I think you can't have authentic friendships without God. I don't think you can have any authentic relationship without God, even if it's at least through natural law, even if you're naive to objective truth and church's teaching and revelation. Without God, I think you don't have the ground for those relationships. And I think in our culture, we've just put God to the side because we think that's the safest thing and the best way to have relationships. And that's the great lie. You know, organic holiness is all about how our origin is God. And if our origin is God, then our only place of true rest and peace is going to be in a relationship with Him. And all of the good things in life are only going to come in the context of a right relationship with Him. And that's what the Bible says. You know, Scripture says that love, joy, and peace are fruits of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits of money, not the fruits of using another person, not the fruits of success or popularity, the fruit of a connection and a relationship with God. And so when you lose that connection, everything else gets unstable and unbalanced, and it's hard to have authentic relationships. So if you want to have a great marriage or great friends, start by having a great relationship with God.
Absolutely. And Dan, as we close, I think one of the things that is in the news or has been recently is this idea of the Catholic Church being judgmental and exclusionary as it relates to the sacrament of the Eucharist. And I see so many different things going on with regards to these debates on news media. But the funny thing is that when the Eucharist was denied people who were racist or who promoted slavery, the world was with them. That was totally acceptable. But if there's such a thing as the killing of the unborn, somehow society has lost that sense of the moral right. And how dare we exclude anyone from Holy Communion? Do you see that what I'm saying in terms of the idea of this, we can understand on one level why the church might want to do this, as they did during the 60s and the civil rights. But now, in a more sexual realm, it becomes less obvious.
Yeah, I think that's more a reflection on where the culture is than where the church is, I feel. You know, especially if you study it in the context of history, like you're saying. Yeah, we would be appalled at the church giving the Eucharist to Adolf Hitler, for example. You know, that just wouldn't be acceptable when Adolf Hitler was baptized, you know? I mean, and I do think you'd have to deny him the Eucharist if he was carrying out those atrocities. And I think everyone would agree with that and applaud the church for that. But I think it's more a reflection on just where our culture is with when life begins and those other values, the Catholic values that are biblical, unchanging values. And I think the struggle is that if abortion is wrong, then I have to change my sexual behavior. And that's a bridge too far for some people, because now it starts getting personal. And I think the struggle is people don't know that you can take that journey to be sexually pure and chaste, even if you've made mistakes, and God has enough grace to receive you as a sinner and enough grace to lead you home to be a saint. Well, I think we just need to continue to preach truth and also at the same time preach the message of grace. We have to speak truth in love or truth with grace. And I think we just have to content ourselves with that. And some people will reject it because they're not ready to hear it and they won't have ears to hear it. And that's okay. We still need to love them. And you can love someone and say no to them. Like, I love my kids. I told them they couldn't have 3 candy bars yesterday. It doesn't mean I don't love them. It just means I said, no, you're not ready to have a 3rd candy bar, you know? I think it's okay to say the same thing in certain situations, especially when it's grave and when it's a very public situation. You know, I think if we don't at a certain point make a stand and say, hey, this is where the church is, we're really hurting people and denying them the truth, which is a bigger crisis, I think.
Right. And history will prove ultimately that truth prevails in the longer realm of time. So you always want to be on the right side of that. Dan, really quickly, specific advice for young women and young adult men with regards to dating. I know there's a lot of pressure And a lot of people think, well, I'll just do this because I don't want to be lonely. And there's a lot of heartache involved in that. Talk a little bit, advice to young women and young men in terms of the specific gender ideas about what they should be considering when looking for a potential boyfriend or girlfriend or even entering into the dating scene.
I think it's really simple. I think it's what Jesus said. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then everything else will be given to you. You know, and I just think that once your whole heart belongs to Jesus Christ, then and only then are you really ready to give your whole heart to another person, or your whole heart to a celibate vocation, whatever your vocation is. More than anything, Jesus Christ wants us to give him our whole heart, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then it becomes instinctive or organic or natural to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, that's what we're talking about tonight, is that once you reestablish that connection with God that your soul organically longs for, everything else falls into place when you have the right, when you have things in that kind of proper order. You know, the church explains sin as a disorder, and then really holiness is just putting things back in order. There's nothing stopping you from seeking Christ first. If you seek him first, everything else will come to your life as it's supposed to. You'll find the right person to marry. In fact, you won't find them. God will find them. You will find the right vocation, but again, you won't find it. God will find it. And it's really just a matter of putting God in charge of your dating life. So don't try harder to find someone to date. Just try harder to give God more authority over your dating life. My own vocation to marriage is a great example of that. Like, God led me to Joanne, and God led me to my children. And just real quick, because I know you were talking about abortion, all my children are adopted. One of my children specifically, the plan was not for him to have life. And there was a radical change of heart because of the legacy of life, and we were on an emergency adopt list. And so, you know, just seek God first, and you never know where it will lead. And God led me to my wife. God led me to my kids. You can do great things if you put God first. As a parent, as a father or a husband, wife, mother, as a priest, as a sister, God has great things he wants to do through you, through your marriage, through your priesthood, or whatever else you're called to. But he can only do those things through you if you put him first. And he can only begin to reveal those plans to you if you put him first. Seek him first, then everything else will come to you.
Dan, where can people find you? I know that you said you do various talks and you maybe are available on YouTube. Where can our listeners find more out about you and your teachings?
The easiest place to go is called personallycatholic.com. You can find all the videos of talks I've given on there. These talks are on Catholic TV and other networks. So it's just personallycatholic.com, personallycatholic.com.
Okay.
Personallycatholic.com.
And we just want to mention again, the Theology on Tap taking place at the Green Parrot in Newtown. You can meet Dan there and some other great priests that will be there with young adults from around the area. Thank you so much, Dan, for your time.
Thank you. What a blessing to chat with you.
Thanks, Dan.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are our hope never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
We're speaking with Anne Marie Giorvino. She's here from Nativity of Our Lord Parish in Warminster, here to talk about an upcoming Thanksgiving dinner. Welcome, Anne Marie.
Thanks very much.
Well, what a wonderful thing that you guys are offering Thanksgiving meals to those in the community. And this is a great way of welcoming in the church. What was the idea behind this? And I think it's your second year, right?
Yes, correct. This is our second time doing this. We began last Thanksgiving, and you are exactly right. Our goal is really to welcome those in our community that don't have someone to share the holiday with. Sometimes folks live far away from family, or they're just in a situation this year where they would be alone for the holiday, and we are just inviting whoever whoever would like to join us to be a part of this event for us. And we have a whole army of volunteers preparing the food and decorating, and we're really looking forward to welcoming those from our community. They don't have to be members of our church or even members of Warminster necessarily, but just those who hear about it and would like to join us.
Anne Marie, tell us about the logistics of this. If someone listening now is saying, you know, I don't really have any plans and this might be a good thing, what would they do?
They would just call the parish office. The number is 215-675-1925. And they would simply just leave their name and a phone number and let us know how many guests will be coming, if it's just themselves or if they're bringing, you know, some of their family and friends. And that's really it. The meal is served at 2 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day. And we ask folks to arrive at 1:45 if they can, just so that we can get them seated. And the meal is served family style. Every table gets their own Thanksgiving dinner. And we have a whole bunch of people who will be serving the meal, and drinks, desserts, coffee, tea, iced tea, lemonade, and a full Thanksgiving dinner.
Anne Marie, were you there last year? And talk a little bit about what the idea in terms of the execution of it actually was. Obviously, it was a success, or you wouldn't be doing it twice.
Right.
Was there a real camaraderie? Was there a sense of this is like the best idea we ever had? How did it roll out?
There was a real sense of it. I was on the committee last year, as I am this year. I couldn't be present during the day because I was cooking for my own family that day. But all the feedback I got from my other committee members was just saying it was a really wonderful experience for those who attended, but also those who volunteered their time. Our volunteers did all sorts of different things. They greeted people as they came in. They helped them find their seats. They served. They helped clean up. And then this year, actually, we have a daycare on site, and the director had called me wanting to know if the children could help make decorations for the event. So in addition to our beautiful decorations that we have by our decorating committee, we'll also have some beautiful decorations from our children that will add to the joyful spirit of the event. So everyone said it was wonderful, and for the first time last year, everything ran remarkably well, so everyone was really gung-ho to do it again. So. And we can also give people, people can come and take a meal to go if they can't stay. We can also provide for that. We're trying to build community, so the best thing would be for them to come and share the meal with us. But if they wanted to take some food out, if they called ahead, we could do that as well.
You even have to-go orders, doggy bags for Thanksgiving. How wonderful!
Yeah, right. Yeah, we could handle, you know, probably a small amount of those. I'm not sure we could handle, you know, dozens and dozens
sure.
of that.
When do you start cooking for this? I mean, the pies and all the other things. Is there this the other aspect of this community in terms of the preparation?
Yeah. The desserts are donated, so we put out to our parish community that the desserts and the soft drinks are donated. So people bring all those things. So some of them bake them, some of them buy them. So that's how the desserts and drinks are handled. The food itself, we start the preparations Monday of Thanksgiving week, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, we have volunteers who are here. Who are working to prepare the food, and we are very blessed. The person who's overseeing the whole cooking is a chef at one of a local restaurant here, who is generously giving his time and helping us to prepare this meal. So people are really getting a restaurant quality meal in terms of
its preparation.
So it's really. We're very blessed in that way. So, it's been a very good thing.
Wow, that's wonderful. And in terms of the people who should come, no one should feel, you know, embarrassed or ashamed. I mean, if you're alone, there's nothing better than to join community and be with people giving thanks to God.
Yeah, not at all. I mean, we had, we had all sorts of people join us last year, and their situations are all different. So, yes, absolutely. There's no, this is really about, you know, bringing people together to build community and give thanks for our blessings and doing that together. So, in that spirit, we're offering this meal, and, you know, we're hoping it's going to continue on in our parish for a very long time.
Well, again, we're speaking with Anne Marie, and she is with Nativity of Our Lord Parish in Warminster, and they're offering Thanksgiving dinner at 2 p.m. at the parish on Thanksgiving Day, but you do need to call ahead so they have a sense of how many people are going to be there. And Anne Marie, can you please just give out that number once more?
Sure. It's 215-675-1925. 215-675-1925.
And Anne Marie, you probably are full up with volunteers, but is there a need if anyone wants to volunteer on that day?
Well, if you, our volunteer opportunities are listed on our website. We still have some available. So if anyone's interested, they could go to our website, which is www.nolp.org. And they'll see on the homepage there is a sign up genius to sign up for volunteer opportunities.
Well, Anne Marie, thank you so much for your time, and we look forward to the success of this Thanksgiving dinner as well. Again, it's at
Nativity of Our Lord. It's our community center / gymnasium. So when they come onto the property, it's on the other side of the property from the church.
Okay. And you'll see people heading in and out of the doors if you get confused.
Yes.
Just look for where the crowd's going. It
right.
is a big
the
campus.
The building is more a community center, so
okay.
It's hard to miss. It's a big building.
Well, Anne Marie, thank you so much for your time today explaining that, and we welcome all our listeners to partake in this if they need to and if they want to.
Yes. Yes, we hope many will take us up on our offer, okay. Our invitation. Yes.
Thank you so much, Anne Marie.
Thank you.
And we'll be right back after this short break.
Thank you.
Joining us right now is Sister Sheila Galligan. She is going to be leading a Rosary for Life at St. Joseph's in Downingtown this weekend. Welcome, Sister.
Oh, thank you. Good to be with you.
Oh, Sister, it's so good to hear from you. We have so many people that love to follow you, and you're Sister of the you're at Immaculata. You're Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and talk a little bit about the importance of the Rosary and the Rosary for Life.
First of all, the importance of the Rosary, that could go on for hours and hours and hours.
Yeah.
Because it would be one of the key devotions that has been a springboard for authentic devotion, that Mary leads us to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And this would be one of the ways, a tool. John Paul II, his whole document, RVM, Rosarium Virginae Mariae, you know, he does a whole profoundly significant development of the history of the Rosary, and he calls it the School of Mary, the School of Mary. So when we're praying the Rosary, we're at her feet, and with her, through the Rosary, we gaze on Jesus. So there's a whole development of the gaze of the Mother, the gaze to the Son. It's just beautifully laid out. Mm. Plus, I don't know if it's in the middle or towards the end of the document, like, why have people prayed the Rosary thinking of it as an effective weapon, in quotes, in light of two issues that are primary, that we pray the Rosary for families and for peace. So certainly in today's culture, which promotes a culture of death, a culture of contempt. You know, it's not an easy battle, but we have the tools because we have the Rosary.
Mm.
So specifically, at least for me, when you say life, family, then the family is intimately linked with, this would be Pope John Paul II's other document, and my little presentation is going to flow from John Paul II, all right? And his other document was the Gospel of Life.
Mm.
And he says in there that the key arenas, which would be the beginning of life and the end of life, are intimately linked with the family.
Mm.
And so when you pray the Rosary and you think of family, then you move into culture, and that is our struggle today with abortion situation, and then the end of life with mercy killing, attempted suicide, et cetera, et cetera. Right?
Yes.
So that was a long answer. Sorry.
No, rosary, that wasn't long at all.
And the rosary is possible for everyone, and it's concrete, it's tangible. You know, just he does a beautiful development of each part of the rosary, and says, which I, you know, I know they're going to lay it out, that we should take time to announce each mystery, and then, if possible, have a little reflection. Either announce it with the scriptural text, or announce it with some kind of a reflection. So if we're praying a rosary for life, you're praying the Annunciation, then you would pray that decade for mothers expecting children, for families that have a difficult announcement about the health of their child, like a prenatal, right?
Yeah.
That you would link the mystery with something concrete in people's lives, which helps slow down the rosary. And then each of the mysteries, of course, can be specifically linked. My little handout has a quote from Evangelium Vitae that's linked with, I think I'm supposed to be brief. So I have a little reflection on the Annunciation, the Visitation, and the Presentation. And for each of those, I have a quote there from John Paul II. Is this okay?
Yeah, absolutely, please.
The Presentation. The Presentation, I always say, is a neglected mystery. You know, everybody, the Annunciation and the Nativity and the Visitation, you know, they kind of get into it.
Mm-hmm.
But the Presentation, you rarely hear homilies. And a lot of books, like, you just don't see, what about the breadth and the depth of this mystery? So, of course, it goes back to Simeon, yes. And Mary tells Mary the child is destined for the fall and rise of many, a sign that will be contradicted. So he's speaking of the struggle that's going to come about with Jesus and his message, that it's not going to be accepted with great joy by many people because it's a hard message. Am I making sense
here?
Yes,
yeah.
And that also links, and you don't see reflections, okay, in today's culture, that's playing itself out. So the pro-life movement is not accepted in many arenas. Or if you are a pro-life professor on a campus, if you're a mom and you go to the supermarket and you have two little ones and then three more behind you, you get sneers. Right?
Yeah.
And that, where this mystery is playing itself out now, today.
Yeah.
You know? So, and then the second part of it, of course, is that Mary herself will suffer. The quote that I've used, do you want this?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. The quote is for that mystery. I have Evangelium Vitae, and it's number 104. So, and I have this in, the key parts are in color, because I don't want it to be a theology lesson. All right, but John Paul II wrote, Mary helps the church realize, and then this is in color, life, human life, is always at the center of a great struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness. And then the next, there's a little bit more. And then it is precisely in the flesh of every person that Christ continues to reveal himself and to enter into fellowship with us. So the rejection of human life, in whatever form that rejection takes, is a rejection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So then my little point on here, the Presentation, is it's dangerous to be Christian in a culture of death.
Oh my goodness. That is,
and that we're expected to proclaim the gospel of nice, but we have to speak the gospel with courage. So I've just got a couple words, a couple thoughts, starting with John Paul II. He would be linked with the model for promoting a respect for life.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope that's a little beneficial.
And sister, tell a little bit about the genesis of this. Why did they ask you to come for this in this month? Do you know, there a specific...
You know what? No, I have no idea. Okay. Well, yes, I do. They really, I think they wanted to have, they haven't had a group rosary for a while or something like that at St. Joe's. So they wanted something in October.
Yeah.
Because it's the month of the rosary.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
And apparently, St. Joe's is very, very active, and that chapel is used a lot. So
I couldn't book you in until November.
The first date they could get would be this November 11th.
Yes, well,
so,
that's...
You know, I said, well, it doesn't matter. You can pray the rosary anytime.
Yes. Yeah, it's...
And I'd still make it Mary as the mother and model for life.
Yes, and do you also feel that with regard to the question of life, we are on sort of like this turning point in the pro-life movement where there's so many activists in the states putting forth legislation emphatically in many states across the country.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot that's positive, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But we do have to approach, you know, like Father Barron says, stay in the fight.
Yeah,
be
brave. Of course. Oh, yeah, and that's all the more reason, because a lot of these things
are
being...
There are many positives.
Yeah.
It's going to work itself out because science is going to help.
Well, it's we're in the midst of this. Oh, it's no big deal, and shout your abortion versus the movement.
Oh,
where
gosh.
Yes, this movement where now we're looking at states and the fetal heartbeat bills and the people standing up in Georgia, you know, against the the outpouring of outrage from the Hollywood and the media with regards to some of their legislation. So I think it's all the more important to lead rosaries, and what a great idea to do it for the pro-life movement.
And I know I didn't choose it, but when I emailed back, I said, well, you find there's so many wonderful possibilities for a rosary for life that are out there, like Father Pavone, Priest for Life, the Rosary Army. I mean, you can Google and say reflections for a rosary for life, and you've got laid out for you some beautiful reflections to start each mystery. Oh, and some of them have a specific theme. The whole rosary will be for unexpected pregnancy. Another whole rosary would be for post-abortion syndrome. Another whole rosary, and each of the mysteries, which it's beautiful, they're all done. I mean, you just have to have somebody read them.
But what a gift we have in you, sister, and that you are going to be doing this if people want to come on.
Well, thank you. And then she called back and said, so I thought I was just going to say the Apostles' Creed. Anyway, it is fine.
Yeah.
Okay, we're good.
Yeah, no, it's great, sister. And to let people know once again, can you just give the time and the date when this is going to be happening?
It's on November 11th at St. Joe's Downingtown at 7 p.m.
Veterans
That's
Day.
Monday night.
Veterans
yes,
Day.
Yes, Veterans Day.
Wonderful.
Yeah, no, it's Veterans
yeah.
Day.
What a beautiful way to remember many who gave their lives for our country and to realize the importance of every life.
Right on. Amen.
Sister, thank you so much for your time. I appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
Sister Sheila Galligan, thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, thanks for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.